All right, take your Bibles and turn this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We continue on in our series through the book of Luke, and we're about to finish it up, and we won't finish it up fully today, but I want to direct your attention to verses 36 through 48 is our text this morning, and we will continue sort of in the vein of last week even. The scene that unfolds before us is tied to what happened last week, where we considered the two men on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus met with them and how Jesus opened their eyes and revealed Himself, how they said that their hearts burned within them when Jesus talked with them by the way and opened up the Scriptures to them. And this, what we're going to read here this morning, is sort of a continuation of that same context. And I want to talk to you this morning about dismantling doubt. Dismantling doubt. Let's read our text. I'm going to have a couple of opening comments and a couple of things to introduce our subject this morning before we actually get into our text. But read with me, follow along as I read verses 36 to 48. The Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." How many of you have a tendency, think with me, all right? Let's pay attention and focus. How many of you would have a tendency to doubt the validity of things at times? Like, is it your natural tendency to sort of doubt? Like, I mean, there are things certainly that I would doubt, most definitely, like if I got a call on the phone one day and said, "Hey, this is the Publisher's Clearinghouse and you just won our $5 million sweepstakes." I would be, yeah, right. Number one, because I didn't even enter it. But number two, the likelihood of something like that happening, not very real. I would totally doubt that. But some people have a tendency to doubt naturally with many things, and I would pose this question: what about doubting when it comes to discerning the will of God in your life? What about doubting when it comes to the things of God? I remember trying to discern the Lord's will in moving to Alaska 7 years ago. And I remember the Lord pushing in my life, but me doubting whether or not this was really God. This was really the Lord doing this. I didn't want to at first. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my will. And God moving in my life and this tendency to doubt the direction of the Lord. And it's often our tendency to doubt when it comes to the things of God, especially where faith is required in our life. But you know what? We're not alone. We see throughout the Bible all kinds of examples of biblical characters who were pressed by the Lord to do something, but they doubted at times. For example, Abraham and Sarah, remember that God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. And how many times did Abraham try to help God out with accomplishing what God said he would do? Did Abraham have times of doubt? I think so. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the Bible says that he didn't waver in his belief, but I think there were times when Abraham still doubted. Else why would he have tried to help God out with what God said he would do? How about Martha? You remember when Lazarus, her brother, died? And Jesus heard of it and he made his way and Martha went out to meet him and she said, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And what did she say? Lord, I know that you'll raise him again at the last day in the resurrection, but the Lord was talking about right now. She doubted. How about John the Baptist? Do you remember when he was in prison? John the Baptist was a fiery preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, bold with the truth. Their persecution came. He was put into prison, and at some point, he was discouraged to the point where he said to his disciple, go and find Jesus and ask him this. He said, are you the one that we've been looking for, really, or do we look for another? When before, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're not alone in our doubt sometimes. Doubt is a human tendency, and that's what we see with the disciples here in our text this morning. We find them drowning in doubt, really. Verses 36 to 38 tell us, and you know, follow this picture here. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Now, we look at this and we're like, man, they're really doubting. But understand the scene here. Let's go back a few verses to verse 33 and note what's happening. Verse 33, and they rose the same hour. This is speaking of those two men on the road to Emmaus. After they had this experience with Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. How did they find them? How did they find the 11? How did they find the disciples? Verse 34 says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Here's how the two men found the disciples. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he's appeared to Simon. We believe that Jesus is alive. That's how they found him. And then we look at verse 35, and the two men told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. You see the picture? They're excited. Jesus is alive. We're talking about it here. And the very next thing, Jesus, while they yet spake, the Bible says, Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and what happened? Started to doubt. They were affrighted, the Bible says. They supposed it was a spirit. And then Jesus says, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Verse 38 tells us really what was going on in the heart of these disciples. The word troubled, it means to stir up. It means to agitate. They were agitated in their heart. The word thoughts comes from a Greek word that means doubtful imaginations or thoughts. They were stirred up. They were agitated. They had doubtful thoughts in their hearts and their minds. They were just rejoicing and sharing how Jesus really is alive. And now they're right back to doubting. Man, they seem to kind of be all over the place. They were drowning in doubt. But I want us to define doubt here for a second. I think it's important before we move on to our text this morning that we define doubt. Because many believe that to doubt is the opposite of faith. And I don't believe that that's totally the case. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Doubt comes from a root word from where we get our English word double or double-minded from. And if we were to read over in James chapter 1 in verse 6, you can follow along. Just turn over there to James chapter 1. Verse 6, the Bible says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The word double-minded here simply means to vacillate. And like I said, the word doubt comes from the root where we get our English word double or double-minded, and it means to vacillate. And you know, there are times when people can operate in faith and belief in the Lord, but other times they're doubting. It's not the absence of faith, but there's some doubt there. Remember Peter walking on the water? How confident was he when he saw Jesus and he said, "Lord, bid me come to thee if it's really you." And Jesus said, "All right, come on." Peter climbs out of the boat and he starts walking across the water, fully confident in the Lord. But what happened next? His eyes got directed off of the Lord onto the circumstance, the waves that were tossed about. And what happened then? He began to sink. He was all of a sudden doubting. What I'm saying is that doubt isn't necessarily void of unbelief, and it's not necessarily sin. There's a helpful definition of doubt. When you believe something, you're in one mind and you accept something to be true. I believe this. It's absolutely true. Unbelief is also to be of one mind, but it is to reject something as true. I absolutely don't believe. To doubt is to waver. To waver between the two, to believe and to disbelieve at the same time. It's not always a sin to doubt. And maybe some think that it is, but I don't believe that's necessarily true, not always. Because you remember in Mark chapter 9, in verse 24, you remember the father who had a demon-possessed son? And how he brought his son to the disciples to heal him. And he told the disciples how often he would cast himself into the fire and he's burned and he wails and all these terrible things. And the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. But Jesus hears of it, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And Jesus asked the Father this question. He says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And the Father said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I do believe that you can do this, but sometimes I doubt. I think that is possible in the Christian life where we can operate in faith, but there are times when we're surrounded by doubts, and doubt isn't necessarily something that is void of faith. Doubt doesn't show total absence of faith. Our faith may be weak, but it's not totally absent. Doubt can be vacillating, but not in total unbelief. And part of the reason sometimes for that in our life is that because we've got a fallen nature. And our fallen nature, our fluctuating emotions, make us prone to doubt. You know what the disciples, they were emotionally all over the chart at this point. I mean, just before Jesus appeared, they were excitedly saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." But then as soon as Jesus appears, they were afraid, they were troubled, they were doubting. And when they saw Jesus' hands and feet, the Bible says that they were full of joy, and they believed not yet for joy. They were on an emotional roller coaster. I wonder if they were like, "Is this really real? Can I really believe this?" But you know what? Many Christians live that way, by their feelings. And our feelings fluctuate up and down. And when we are living by feelings, we will be prone to doubt. A lot of times when people come to talk to me about trouble in their life or something, I will try to listen for feeling words. "I used to feel so good. I used to feel like Jesus was near me, or that I used to feel this way, or I felt that way, or I feel this right now." And it's usually a sign that, you know what, they're pretty much controlled by how they feel, and their mood is determined oftentimes by how they feel and not by faith. You know, good feelings are wonderful things. God wants us to have them. But the foundation for our faith is not in our feelings, but in facts of God's word concerning His Son Jesus Christ and His promises. Our feelings will invariably fluctuate. You know what? Who knows all the reasons why we feel up one day and down the next? But here's the truth of the matter. Child of God, you cannot allow yourself to live by your feelings. Christians are commanded and required to live by faith in the facts of the unchanging Word of God. And so we need to be careful, because our fallen nature makes us like the disciples, prone to doubt regarding the things of God. You know, all the men in that room, every one of them, had believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were born again people. And yet they were still struggling with doubt regarding the resurrection. And it shows us that as believers, we need to fight against doubt and unbelief too. And what I want to talk to you this morning about is dismantling doubt. We're going to look at this text. I want us to see how the Lord deals with them as His disciples. And it shows us how gently the Lord works with us as well to lead us to a place of full assurance and faith. There are three things that Jesus did in this passage. We're going to find and look that He gives them His peace. He gives them evidence to rely on. And then lastly and thirdly, Jesus gives them instruction out of His Word. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would You encourage Your people here today and with the Word of God, and especially regarding the faithfulness of our God, and that there is no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear. And we are prone to do that, but You are gracious and You're merciful. And Lord, You seek to lead us to a place of full assurance and faith. Lord, I pray that You would give grace that these truths and principles would come across. Father, they'd be applied in the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning. There's a lot of good overlap from that to the message today, and I appreciate when the Lord does that. It's always confirmation that the Lord has something He wants to get across to us. So we look at the situation here. We look at the disciples. They're troubled, and their thoughts or doubts arising in their heart. Jesus is standing in the midst of them, and Jesus begins to work with them to lead them to a place of full assurance and faith. And the first thing that we note here is that Jesus gives His peace in spite of their failures. Verse 36 tells us, "And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, some could say that was just a common greeting of the day, and it certainly was a common Jewish greeting, but in these circumstances, it means a whole lot more than just hello. Jesus wasn't just saying, "Hey guys," with this statement of peace be unto you. Think about this. Jesus easily could have been angry with these men. If you go back in time just a little bit here, remember when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus told them to watch and pray? What did they do? They fell asleep. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, those that just said, "Hey, we'll follow You, Lord, we'll defend You, we'll stay with You to the very end," what did? They scattered like a bunch of cowards. In Jesus' hour of need, they fled. Peter denies the Lord three times. They deserted Him on every occasion. Jesus very easily could have been angry at them for this whole scene. And while He does address their doubts and rebukes them for their doubt, His tone is very gentle. His tone is very gracious, and He extends to them His peace in order to lead them to a place of faith. He says, "Peace be unto you." And you know what? Let me tell you, friend, there is no peace like the Lord's peace. There is no peace for that you can find in this life, in anything. There's nothing like the Lord's peace. The Bible tells us that God's peace is a peace that passes all understanding and keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. In the worst moment, in the most tragic times, there are stories, countless stories and testimonies of people who are at perfect peace in the Lord, and people marvel and wonder, how in the world do you operate and handle this with such tragedy and loss? It's because it's a peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our heart and our mind and secures our heart and our mind. There is no peace like the Lord's peace. And we miss it so often because our eyes are not on the Lord. And when we doubt and we're wavering and we're tossed and we're back and forth, the problem is that we don't have the peace of God. Why? Because of the fact that we are not availing ourselves of the peace of God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 26 that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There's not a reason to waver and to doubt if our mind is firmly fixed on the Lord. God gives his peace and full assurance to those who have their mind fixed on the Lord. And Jesus offers them peace in the trouble, in the trial, in the doubt. He wants to give them peace. The Lord offers them peace even though he knows their past. The Lord knew the disciples' past. He knew how little their faith had been at various times. He worked with them for 3.5 years. He knew how they had slept in the garden, like I said, when they should have been praying, how they deserted him, how they fled, how they didn't really grasp and understand that he was there to give his life, not to be a conquering king and deliver them from Roman oppression. He knew how they had doubted the testimony of the women after they had gone to the tomb. And the angel said, he's not here, he's alive. Remember how the Bible said their words seemed like to them as idle tales? They didn't believe. They doubted. Of course, the Lord had chosen them, knowing fully what their past was all about. They were all sinners. They had sinned repeatedly, even after the Lord called them to himself. And yet here he comes and he offers them peace anyway, in spite of their past failures. But you know what? The Lord knows all about our past as well. He knows what's in your life. And yet God wants to offer peace and extend peace and forgiveness. David extols the Lord many times for God's mercies and God's peace. In Psalm 145 and verse 8, David says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. David acknowledges how God is full of compassion, how God is slow to anger, how God is great in his mercy, in spite of what my past is like. The Lord offers peace even though he knew their past, and he also offered them peace even though he knew their present doubts and fears. He could read the disciples' thoughts. He said in verse 38, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He knew. He knew that they were troubled and that they were doubting, but in spite of that, he gently extended his peace to them to lead them to faith. You know what? We might have a terrible past. We might even have a past that is, even after we've professed faith in Christ, is not the greatest. You might be struggling right now in your life with some doubts, with some fears presently, in spite of the Lord's many mercies to you, yet still doubting. The Lord knows that. He knows the thoughts of your heart even now, and yet he's wanting to extend his peace and his forgiveness. There's nothing that's hid from the eyes of the Lord. We read this verse in Sunday school, Hebrews chapter 4. Turn over there, Hebrews 4, regarding Jesus Christ, our great high priest. I think it's interesting how verse 13 of Hebrews 4 talks about the omnipotence, the omniscience of God, how he knows everything, he's everywhere at the same time, he's all powerful. There's nothing that's hid from the Lord. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In the very same context, you get down to verse 16, and He says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, there's nothing that's hid from God. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows the heart, and yet He's offering peace. And He says, in spite of the fact that He knows all about you, we can still come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So the writer of Hebrews, right after telling us that all things are open and laid bare before the Lord's eyes, he encourages us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that there we can find the mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. And listen, what do we need in those times of doubt? We need the grace of God to lead our doubting heart to a place of repentance and faith. What is it that brings His peace? It's His presence. When Jesus stood in the midst of them, He said, peace be unto you. It's the presence of the Lord that brings the peace. Are you doubting? Are there fears? Are there things that you're disbelieving in? Guess what we need to do? We need to get into the presence of the Lord. Get our eyes back on the Lord. Jesus offered them peace in the midst of their doubts. Secondly, we find that Jesus gave them solid evidence to rest upon. Go back to Luke 24. Luke 24. And so we follow the scene as it unfolds. Jesus stands in the midst of them. They begin to doubt, and they're troubled. And Jesus says, peace be unto you. But then notice Jesus' words in verse 39. He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. Here I see that Jesus gave them solid evidence to rest upon. The Lord helped them in their weakness and in their doubts by showing them His hands and His feet. He invited them to touch Him, to feel Him, to handle Him, to verify. This is not a spirit. This is not a ghost. I've got flesh and bone. And then to further verify that it was really Him that had bodily risen from the grave, He eats. I think that's some pretty solid evidence for their faith, don't you? Jesus helped their shaky faith by giving them solid evidence that it was really Him. But you know what? The Lord does that with us sometimes. There are times when the Lord is maybe even pushing and moving us in a direction, and we're doubting and we're wondering, is this really right? Am I making the right choice? And so on. Maybe we're leaning on our own understanding, trying to figure it all out, when the Lord wants us to live by faith. And He puts us in a spot where we have to trust Him. But then the Lord begins to give some evidence. Now you're really doing the right thing. You're really on the right path. I remember very distinctly in determining the Lord's will to move to Alaska. I remember that struggle, that fight, that doubt, finally coming to the place where I had to simply say, okay, Lord, I think this is what You're telling me to do. I'm not 100% confident, but Lord, I'm going to do this. And if I'm wrong, if I'm making the wrong choice, Lord, You've got to just completely shut this door. I think this is what You're telling me to do, and I want to believe You, and I want to obey You, but I don't have that full confidence in my heart. But Lord, if I'm wrong, You've got to be the one to shut this door. This is a big deal. Moving my family, leaving what I always knew and where I was trained and where I grew up. This is a big deal. Lord, I want to do Your will. Having some of those doubts, and I'm telling you, when I finally said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it, but You got to be the one to shut the door if I'm wrong. All of a sudden, right after that, the Lord began to do things that only He could do. Miracles, really, that were little verifications. In fact, they were more than little. They were total verifications. That yes, this is God's will. Yes, I'm doing what He's commanding me to do. I'm obeying and following. And the Lord began to bring peace to my heart by giving me things that only He could do. Verification. Evidence. But after I already said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. God is gracious to us in that way. He doesn't leave us floundering. He doesn't leave us wondering. He doesn't leave us on shaky ground. The Lord didn't leave the disciples this way. He gave them good evidence to rest upon. You know what? I ended up growing in my relationship with the Lord because of that. Because I doubted the Lord. Or I doubted my own ability to discern the Lord's will. When in reality, I just needed to be trusting. The disciples doubted. There was no reason for them to doubt. They heard the testimony of the women. He's not there. An angel told us He's alive. They were just rehearsing how joyful they were that the Lord is risen indeed, that He showed Himself to Peter. They're hearing the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they're rejoicing, and the next thing you know, they're doubting again. There was a lot of evidence already, and yet the Lord graciously said, look, it's me. Touch me. Handle me. It's I. But then thirdly and lastly, and I think most importantly, really for us especially, is we find that Jesus instructed them out of His Word. Note verse 44 and following. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Note the confidence that Jesus put in the written Word of God. And just as He did with the men on the road to Emmaus, so here with all the disciples, Jesus took the Word of God, the Old Testament, to teach them how it all pointed to Himself and how it all would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Jesus shows them throughout the Word of God, through the Old Testament, that all these things written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms were concerning me. How much better off would they have been if they had believed the Word of God from the very beginning? How much less fear and doubt would they have experienced if they believed the Word of God from the beginning? And I would simply say this to you this morning, for the sake of time, if you're struggling with doubts in your life, read your Bible. Get into the Word of God. Ask the Lord to open your mind to understand it. Because listen, He said, I've given you all things that pertain to life in my Word. It's a supernatural book. It's alive. It discerns the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. Most of the time, when people are doubting, when people are fretting, it's because they're not relying on the promises of God's Word. I've found at times in my own life, when I've been struggling, it's not because God's Word isn't true, it's because I've not been leaning on the truth of God's Word. And when I go back to the Word of God and I get back in the book and I claim the promises of God and I talk to the Lord, those doubts and those fears begin to subside and I get my eyes fixed on the Lord again, and all of a sudden the problems that I'm whining about and the problems that I'm fretting about aren't such a big deal because I know I can trust my Father. His Word is so powerful. I would say to you in closing this morning that Jesus really, really had risen from the grave. And Jesus really was standing before them just as He had said. They didn't have to doubt. In one sense, we can understand their doubt. What a roller coaster they were on, right? But here's the thing. They could not stay in a place of doubt. They had to choose to believe. Doubt is not where God wants us to dwell. And I would say this morning, it's really true that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was raised bodily from the grave, that He offers forgiveness and eternal life to every sinner as a free gift. And it's really important that we believe the testimony of God's Word concerning it. I want you to notice verse 46. Note how the Bible says, where Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations." That word behooved or behoved, however you want to pronounce it, that word means necessary. So Jesus is saying, it was necessary for Christ to suffer. It was necessary for Christ to be risen from the grave the third day. It's necessary that repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name among all nations. You know what else is necessary? Believing the testimony of the Word of God. That is also necessary. Doubt is not where God wants us to dwell. It's not always sinful, but it's certainly not a place of stability, and it's not a place where God wants us to dwell. He wants us to live in full assurance of faith. I would ask you this morning, are you doubting the Lord in something today in your life? What's causing it? Have you crossed the line from honest questions that you're working through to just plain sinful doubting and unbelief? Is your doubting because you're being controlled by your feelings rather than facts and faith in God's Word? God doesn't want you to stay in a place of doubt. The Lord graciously worked with the disciples to lead them to a place of full assurance and faith. That's what He wants in our life too. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, maybe you've been doubting the validity of God's Word, the necessity of salvation, doubting whether God's really going to judge this world from its sin. We can end up crossing the line from doubt to unbelief by a rejection of truth. God is speaking to your heart today. You respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd accomplish Your will through Your Word in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.